Well, last week we talked about one of the main reasons that people choose a particular church when they are looking for a church. What I shared with you then was that 86% of the people polled said that it was based on the quality of the preaching. That was what brought them to a church. That's what led them to choose a church. You know, we also talked about some of the reasons that people leave churches, many of which said that their decision to leave a church was primarily based upon the quality of the preaching. Do you see the... Yeah. Well, I think this is why older mentors in the ministry often tell the younger preachers, you're going to get a lot of love and you're going to get a lot of hate. Don't believe all the good things that people say about you, and don't believe all the negative things either. But the bottom line, I think preaching usually gets too much credit for attracting people to the church, and also gets too much blame for running them off as well. But whether people are coming or going, I think the more important question for us today, especially as it relates to building up the body of Christ that we've just talked about, the more important question is, what keeps people connected to the church? About 4 years ago, our church went through a major transition, somewhat out of necessity, somewhat out of planning. I had a plan of what I felt like our church needed to move toward over about a 10-year period. And COVID accelerated that to happen in about 6 months. But we went to this new model of ministry that is referred to as sermon-based small group ministry. And a lot of the things that I based our philosophy of ministry on come out of a book by a man named Larry Osborne. And the book's name, it's a real theological name. It's called Sticky Church. In other words, what gets people to stick when it comes to bringing them in the church? Well, this ministry model, this sermon-based small groups ministry model, the small group Bible study in that model is based on whatever is preached on that particular Sunday morning, rather than some sort of curriculum that you're walking through or having different options for different groups, one group's studying this and one group studying something else. The sermon-based small group model is whatever's taught on Sunday morning will then also be discussed in a small group setting sometime during the week. Larry Osborne explained it. He said, the focus of a sermon-based small group is not so much on the curriculum as it is on the process. The ultimate goal of a sermon-based small group is simply to Velcro people to the two things they will need most when faced with a need to know or need to grow situation: the Bible and other Christians. Look at that again. In life, we are often faced with situations that are need to know or need to grow. There's those growth opportunities, aka problems, difficulties, trials. And what we need most in those times, as Brother Osborne explains, is to be Velcroed. Velcroed to the Word and Velcroed to one another. Simply put, the renewal of our minds through the power of God's Word is essential for our transformation into the image of Christ. But we cannot become the people that God wants us to be in isolation. God has given us each other to mold us, to shape us, to, you know, that's the process of this iron sharpening iron. And you know, when iron sharpens iron, sometimes sparks fly. But that's what helps us to be formed into the image of God. We need each other. This is the reason why the phrase one another shows up in dozens of New Testament passages. We're told to love one another. We're told to live in harmony with one another, to outdo one another in showing honor, to be kind to one another, admonish one another, serve one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens. And the list goes on and on. We've looked at these in a sermon series several years back. If you want some more information about that, those are available on the website. We experience these things, all of these one another's. We experience these things to some degree when we come into this place on Sunday mornings. But real, lasting, and deep connection happens when we gather in homes throughout Northwest Arkansas all during the week. We gathered together for teaching. We're gathered together for fellowship. You see, connection happens when we share our lives with one another, when we share our burdens with one another, and even when we share our food with one another. That's when connection really happens. You know, the book of Ephesians in the first chapter, Paul tells us that when we trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God the Father blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms through Jesus Christ. It goes on and tells us that we've been adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. It says we have redemption by the blood of Christ and forgiveness of sin through the riches of His grace. It goes on and says we have been given an inheritance of everlasting life, and we have been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is that down payment of our eternal inheritance. So in light of all these spiritual blessings, we want to see that the position we hold in Christ and the position that we hold as members of His body, this local church, is not something that we should treat casually. It is not only a great responsibility, it is a great privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. Now, we have lots of casual friendships with others, but when it comes to connections in the church, there should be a deeper bond between us because we have been called into this fellowship. That bond will compel us to care for one another spiritually, emotionally, physically, and even financially, if the need arises. Well, the Bible uses a unique and very specific word to describe this type of fellowship. And it is the Greek word koinonia. You've probably heard that word if you've done much reading in Christian realms. But often this word koinonia, and that is the Greek lettering in the top and the English equivalent in the bottom. Those really are the letter N, even though they look like V's, just so you know. But koinonia is most often translated as the word fellowship. This word does not occur in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, ironically. It's not anywhere in the Gospels, but rather, it starts, we find in Acts 2:42, its first appearance, and then it continues throughout all of Paul's letters, the book of Hebrews, and the first letter of John. Well, in its first appearance in the New Testament in Acts 2:42, we're going to read that in a moment. The idea behind koinonia permeates the book of Acts, but the actual word is only found this one time in Acts 2, verse 42. And Paul uses this term freely in his letters to the churches, as I mentioned, as does John in his first letter. Dr. R. Kent Hughes points out about this word koinonia. He said, every time this word is used in the New Testament, it denotes some kind of sharing. Either sharing something with someone, such as we find in 2 Corinthians 8, where it means an offering or a collection or contribution, or sharing in something someone else is experiencing. Here in Acts, the emphasis of the word is on contributing or giving. You see, the foundation of the early Christian fellowship was all about sharing and giving. Now, according to Thayer's Greek Lexicon, the word koinonia conveys this idea of fellowship, association, community, joint participation, the sharing of something, and the collection or contribution towards something. So koinonia is translated here in Acts 2:42 as fellowship, but in other places in the Bible, it's translated in many different ways. According to Bible Study Magazine, these different translations reflect the nature of koinonia. It depicts an interactive relationship with God, between God and believers who are sharing new life through Christ. Having no equivalent in English that captures the whole spectrum of the meaning, translators then have focused on the specific meaning in each passage in order to help them to translate the word in each context. And so we're going to focus on one of these passages this morning in the book of Acts. But in your community groups this week, you're going to focus on some other translations of this word from other passages that will provide you with a fuller explanation of this multifaceted word. Bible Study Magazine concluded its article on koinonia by saying this. They said, the focus of koinonia is always on what believers have in common. This is the key to understanding koinonia in the New Testament. So fellowship. Fellowship should focus on what we all have in common. The spiritual blessings that we have because of our position in Christ and the way that we share with one another here as we live in the body of Christ. So let's turn our attention to Luke's account of the Acts of the Apostles and try to catch a glimpse of what the character and the culture of the first church in Jerusalem was like. And as we walk through the pages of this book, which I did not put this in your sermon notes in the bulletin because I didn't want to scare you. But we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 6, and chapter 8 this morning. And hopefully moving right along through those. But as we walk through this book today, we're going to see the church living in community. We're going to see the church focusing on community, the church sharing in community, the church resolving issues in the community, and finally, the church reaching out beyond the community. So let's read from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The Bible says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So again, here in verse 42, it gives us the focus of this first church in Jerusalem. It tells us that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So there is no way that I am able to preach what I'm hoping to preach and expound on every aspect of every passage from chapters 1, 2, 4, 6, and 8 this morning. But what, actually, I left out 3. There is part of 3 in there too. But what I am going to do, hopefully, this morning is focus in on this idea of fellowship. So let's begin by looking back at Acts chapter 1 at the church living in community. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away." What were they doing there on the Mount of Olives? Well, Jesus has just ascended back into heaven after his resurrection, and he told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait, because "I am going to send you," he said, "a helper. And when he comes, then you will be my witnesses," he said, "in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so that's what they did. They went back to Jerusalem. Verse 13, "And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers." So we find this group of people, not just the 12, or actually I should say 11 at this point, the 11 disciples, but also other followers of Jesus Christ. It specifically notes the women, Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers. Now, the best evidence from my understanding of this passage is these brothers are the other children of Mary and Joseph, Jesus' half-brothers on his mother's side. James, we've talked about many times before, became the one of the main leaders at the church in Jerusalem, who wrote the book of James, was the son of Mary and Joseph, Jesus' half-brother. And so at this point in time, Jesus has died and been resurrected, and finally his brothers didn't see him as that, you know, goody two-shoes older brother that never did anything wrong, that had all these great ideas about who he was saying he was. Now they actually believed. Now they're actually following. And so we find here the church is living in community. This phrase in verse 14, where it says that they were all in one accord, this is the idea of togetherness, this idea of unity. They were all together devoting themselves to prayer. That's what it's telling us. So we find here in Acts chapter 1, the church is living in community. Then if we go back to chapter 2, where we read just a minute ago, we find the church focusing on community. Verse 42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers." They focused on community. Again, this word fellowship is the time in the book of Acts where we find this word, koinonia. And it, you know, if you remember what I said earlier that word meant, it's a fellowship, it's an association. Community, it's joint participation, it's sharing something, it's taking up a collection for someone, it is making a contribution for someone. They were focused on fellowship, on the community. They were sharing in that time together. Well, this continued, and as it said, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so the church began to grow. And there were lots of needs that were existing in that church, and they wanted to fellowship with one another. They wanted to share with one another. So in chapter 4, we find what they did as a result. If you look at chapter 4, and earlier I said I was going to look at 3, but it's actually 4 and 5. But, you know, I can't even keep it all straight that I'm looking through. But good news is in my notes. So chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." You see that? All of the followers of Christ were of one heart and soul. There was a togetherness there. They were in one accord. There was unity. Which, by the way, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about unity multiple times in what we've been trying to memorize this month. So, it says, they were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what we see here is this deep-seated desire for people to give and contribute and share what they had to the others who were in the church. Barnabas, who we know was a great encourager, and that is what his name means, but he was a great encourager, especially to Saul, who then became Paul later on. But Barnabas did this. He sold a field and brought all of the proceeds and gave it to the church. Well, knowing the character of Barnabas from Scripture, we trust that his motives were altruistic, that they were pure, that he was doing this for the good of others, not for his own glory. But as you keep reading in verse 1 of chapter 5, you find another couple that had less pure motivations. Notice with me what verse 1 says. "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it." The next 6 verses go on and tell the story of his wife Sapphira coming in. And Peter asked, "Did you sell this property for such and such a price?" And she said, "Oh yes, that's exactly what we did." Knowing full well that she was lying, just as her husband did. Although she didn't realize only a few hours earlier, her husband had fallen down dead as a result of his lie to the Holy Spirit. And then Peter said, "How is it, verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." and she fell down and also breathed her last. Well, there are some things that are definitely worth explaining here in this passage. And I think the very first thing that we need to talk about is the way that we need to understand narrative passages in Scripture. You see, there are certain passages of Scripture that tell us about what happened, and then there are certain passages of Scripture that are more, commands or admonitions to do certain things. When it's a narrative passage, they are describing what happened, not necessarily prescribing what we are to do. It's this idea of being descriptive or prescriptive. And so when it tells us here in Acts chapter 4 that people were selling their things and giving the money to the church and everyone shared, this is describing, forgive the emphasis there, but I want to be sure you understand what I'm saying. This is describing what is happening in that first church. It is not prescribing some sort of communistic philosophy of life that we should all share, and you need to bring me the deeds to all of your possessions and put them in the name of the church. That's not what we're describing here. In fact, we know that to be true because of what Peter said to Ananias. He said, wasn't the property yours to do what you wanted to with it before you went and sold it? Wasn't the money after you sold it yours to do with whatever you wanted to do with it? He said, he's telling him that you're not mandated by the church to do this, but what you did was try to lie to the church and lie to God and say that this you were doing this great magnanimous deed by giving all of the money from the proceeds here, and what you were seeking was glory for yourself. That was the problem. So as we look at this, we need to remember that this passage is describing what's going on, not prescribing what we are to do as a church. The second thing that I think it's important that we see, because we absolutely see this in the person of Barnabas, as well as the others that were bringing contributions to the feet of the apostles to be shared with everyone. Again, this is exactly what koinonia is. It's making contributions and then sharing with everyone. It is fellowship. But what we see here is that fellowship cost something to the early church. And that's in great contrast to what we often use the word fellowship for today. In fact, when we have a fifth Sunday fellowship, those of you who bring food, it costs you something. But those of you who don't, it's a free lunch. Right? I loved fellowships at church when I was in college, especially, you know. But fellowship, to truly be the koinonia type fellowship, costs something. You see, fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness. It's not punch and cookies. It does not take place simply because we're in the church fellowship hall. Fellowship comes through giving. And true fellowship costs. Many people never know the joys of true Christian fellowship, because they've never learned to give themselves away to experience it. The truth is, we have fellowship only when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give something of ourselves. If you just show up and you don't invest in the lives of others in this place, you will not experience fellowship in this church. And you can walk away and you say, well, that church is just not a very loving church. You could say that. But you've got to show love in order to experience love and fellowship. So that's what we see here in Acts 4 and 5. And I know this isn't a full treatment of that those passages, but that hopefully will help us to see that fellowship is all about contributing to the needs of others. And fellowship costs us something. Let's look on to Acts chapter 6 now. The church has continued to grow. And because of that growth, there are always growth problems that come about. And so let's look at the church resolving issues in the community. Acts 6 verse 1, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," which those were Greeks, "the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." So once again, we see this distribution happening. People have given and now it's being shared. They're experiencing this fellowship, but some of the Greek widows were being left out of that because they probably didn't have family members who were making sure that mom or mother-in-law got fed. And so they lodged a complaint. And it says, "And the 12," and the 12 are back together now as 12 because they elected Matthias earlier in the book. So, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" So what we see happening here, the church is still living in community. They're still focusing on community and they're still sharing in community. But as they grew, that caused an issue. It caused a problem. And that was that they were unable to make sure everyone was receiving a fair share of that distribution. And so it says that they were to pick out from among them men who would be able to do this duty, to serve. It uses the Greek word diakoneo, which is the verb for serving, but it's the noun form of that word is where we get our word deacon from. And these men that serve in the church as deacons are men who are servants to the church. That was their original purpose, and that continues to be their purpose today. But when this problem came up, they resolved the issue once again by giving. When it comes to koinonia and this fellowship and community that we want to experience in the church, it's always all about giving. You know, we've talked a lot these last couple of weeks about the difference between being a consumer and being a contributor in the church. If you want to experience this fellowship, this koinonia, you must be a contributor, or it just doesn't work. So they chose 7 men who took care of these issues. One of those men, named Stephen, began to be a witness and shared an amazing sermon in Acts chapter 7. And as a result of being bold and proclaiming the word from the Lord to the people there in Jerusalem, Stephen was stoned to death. Acts 7:59 says, "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Verse 8 goes on and says, "And Saul, approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Last thing I want us to look at this morning is the church reaching out beyond the community. Do you remember what I was sharing from Acts chapter 1 just a little bit ago? When Jesus had told them that the Holy Spirit would come and empower them. Do you remember what the Holy or what Jesus told them that the Holy Spirit would enable them to do? He said, I am going to enable you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the whole world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he commissioned them. He called them to be his witnesses. But it was Acts chapter 8, verse 1, before it actually happened. You see, in Acts 8, verse 1, they have started experiencing this intense persecution. And as a result, they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And all of a sudden, the church began to spread. A lot of times we ask the questions in our minds or sometimes even out loud in our groups of friends and family, and we ask the questions, why did this happen? Why would God allow something so terrible to happen? I can't answer those questions for you. I cannot at all. But I do know that the God who allows things to happen that are difficult always has a plan to use those things for his honor and his glory. That I can say without a doubt in my mind. And he used this death of Stephen to bring about great persecution and then the scattering of his followers, so that more people in the other areas in Judea and Samaria and eventually the rest of the world was able to hear the truth of the gospel, to experience that koinonia as they continued to pour into the lives of others, sharing love and support, finances, and whatever else was needed, sharing that all along the way as they went. Well, this idea of koinonia, I said in the beginning of the sermon that it actually has many different concepts behind it. There are a lot of different understandings, and the context will determine how that word is translated in different English Bibles. Well, there's an understanding of this word that we've not yet addressed this morning, and it is the idea of a spiritual relationship. And we see that in the first chapter of John. The first chapter of 1 John, John's letter. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. We tell you what we know about Jesus. Why? So that you too can have fellowship with us. It goes on, 1 John 1, 3. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He goes on in verses 6 and 7 and explains this. He said, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with God because we have trusted in Christ as our Savior. We have fellowship with God because his blood has redeemed us off the sin block, that we are slaves to sin, and so his blood has paid the price for that sin. We have forgiveness of sin because of this, and so we can experience fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual relationship. What I want to kind of communicate to you as we close this morning is this. If we want to have fellowship with one another, we must enhance our fellowship with our Father. It's kind of like a relationship triangle. You've probably seen this if you've gone through any sort of premarital or marital counseling. And it's just a simple triangle, equilateral triangle. On one corner at the bottom is the man, at the other corner at the bottom is the woman, and at the top is God. And as each person grows closer to God, they're also growing closer to one another. You've heard this before, I assume. Well, that's what's happening here. If we work to be closer to God, then we're going to automatically grow closer to one another. As our fellowship increases with God, our fellowship with one another increases as well. You see, loving God gives us the capacity to love others. Experiencing the love of God gives us the capacity to be able to love others. This is illustrated beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm not going to go into this, but you will study this in your community group time this week. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the fourth verse, we see the churches in Macedonia begging for the privilege of participating in an offering or contribution for those who were in need in Jerusalem. Here, again, when it talks about this offering or the contribution, that's the word koinonia. This contribution that's going to those who are in need. And this church in Macedonia is begging to be a part of it. The thing that we need to realize is that the believers in Macedonia were extremely poor, and yet they were determined to practice koinonia by giving to others. The question is why would they do that? What would motivate them to do that? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I was telling you, verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That word relief is the word koinonia in the ESV. But verse 5 tells us why they wanted to do that. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves, Paul said, here's the reason why they wanted to do this. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And then by the will of God, they gave themselves to us. They shared with us. They fellowshipped with us. Folks, if we want to experience fellowship and community in the church, we must be givers. We must share of ourselves. Or to put it another way, we've got to move from being a consumer to being a contributor. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word and try to understand the truths therein. And so, Father, now as we take a moment of this time to to reflect on the things that have been taught. I just pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to evaluate our particular situation, our interaction with one another. Lord, help us to see ourselves clearly, which, Lord, I know is hard for me, and I assume many others. But help us see ourselves clearly, to see whether or not we are giving or if we are simply always consuming what others have to offer to us. Lord, help us to see that true fellowship in this church, true community, only happens when we contribute. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.